6 this evening. Last couple of weeks we've been, the last couple of months, a number of months, we've been in the study of Proverbs, God's Book of Wisdom. And the last couple of weeks we've been looking at chapter number 6 of the Book of Proverbs, and we entitled this study, The Doing That Should Not Be Done. As we began thinking about the doing that should not be done, we saw in verses 1 through 5 the suretyship. Again, that really speaks about co-signing, that we should not co-sign for someone. Notice the Bible gives us a warning, and then it gives the reasoning for that warning. Then it moved on to the second thing we ought to be watchful for, and that was sluggard. Sluggard in verses 6 through verse number 30. In examining the sluggard, we saw the example, we saw the exhortation, and then we saw the ethics of a sluggard. And then we moved on to the third person that we ought to be watchful for, and that was the scoundrel in verses 12 through verse number 19. As we began to look at the life of the scoundrel, we saw the scoundrel's deeds, we saw the scoundrel's deceit, and lastly, we saw the scoundrel's doom. And then we moved actually from looking at the scoundrel to moving more to the Savior. And in the Savior, we began looking at this idea of some exhortations in verse number 16. And so we begin reading tonight in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 down through verse number 19, as we really move into the explanation of this exhortation that Solomon has for us. Notice in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the exhortation, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to the mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." So we're going to pick up here, beginning in verse number 17 through verse number 19 tonight. As time allows us to do so, we'll begin looking at this explanation that Solomon has for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for this passage, Father. Surely, Father, as we look at that, there are some things in here that you despise. And yea, Father, we can even use this term, hate, because your word calls it hate. 6 things you hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto you. So, Father, I pray as we look at these 6 and 7 things, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look. And Father, I pray that we would be found with none of these traits inside of us that are gathered here tonight. So, Father, I pray that if we do find any of these traits in our life, Father, that we would repent of that sin, Father, put it aside, Father, and understand that you hate these things. And because you hate them, Father, we ought to hate them as well. So, Lord, work in our heart and life as only you can do. Father, be with each person that's here, Father. Help them take a careful examination of their own heart and life tonight, as we go through these 6 things that you hate and 7 are abomination. So, Lord, we love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin looking at, if you're taking notes, number 2 would be this explanation found in verses 17 through verse number 19. The Bible tells us that in verse 16 that God hates what he's about to describe to you and I. He calls them an abomination. That word abomination means this: something of intense dislike. Something that is that he disapproves of, something that is immoral, something that is disgusting and shameful in the eyes of God. He said he hates them. He hates those 6 things, and including the last thing, he says all of them are an abomination unto him. If you think about it, that's some pretty strong language, isn't it? When God says he hates something, we ought to pay attention. We ought to perk up our ears. We ought to open up our heart and say, well, God, if you hate it, we ought to hate it. Amen. I think that ought to be the case. Well, notice the first thing that God hates in verse number 17. The Bible says that God hates a proud look. If you think about it, this sin really is at the top of the list of the one sin that is the root of all the other sin. And that simply is this: it's pride. A prideful look literally means they raise or lifted eyes. We could say this: lofty, prideful eyes are the outward sign of a proud, arrogant heart. You see, if we have a proud, arrogant heart, it's going to manifest itself outwardly by having pride. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 13, the Bible says this: "There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes." Again, pride, lifted up eyes. "And their eyelids are lifted up." Well, let's just turn there. Psalm 18 and verse 27 is a Bible study, right? Let's go ahead and turn there. And who would read that? Proverbs 18 and verse 27. As we think about the first of these six things that God hates, yea, seven or abomination, a proud look. Who would read Psalms 18, 27? Did I say, what did I say? Psalms 18, 27. It was Proverbs 30, verse 13 was the first one. All right, Diana, thank you. All right. "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." In other words, the Bible said it'll bring down prideful people, people that have pride in their life. Turn to Psalm 101 and verse number 5. Psalm 101 and verse number 5. All right, Henry, just give everyone else a second to get there. Psalm 101 and verse number 5. Danny, it's in the middle of the Bible, brother. He's struggling. It's not like it's Amos or something, brother. All right, I'm only kidding, Danny. All right, go ahead. I wouldn't say that to anybody, but I can say that about Danny. Because we all know it's true. He struggles. Amen. All right, who would read? Psalm Diana? Go ahead. Psalm Diana Gates? Did you have? Oh, Henry, I'm sorry. You read the other one. All right, so here we say, God's really saying, listen, that if whosoever privily or privately sendeth his neighbor, him will I cut off, and him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. So God's basically saying, listen, that we ought not to have that, that judgment will come if we have a prideful look and a prideful outlook in our life. Prideful eyes look down not only on other people, but oftentimes, get this, and you think about it, you'll see it's going to be true. Oftentimes, people that have a prideful look and they look down at other people also look down on God himself. And you may be wondering, why does God despise this particular sin so much? I'm putting that as a question to you. Why does God despise this particular sin? Why is it listed first, do you think, in a list of all his things? Dan? That's right. Miss Kay? Mm-hmm. Yes, he was. He was. That's right. You're saying that that yourself is better than God, amen, or you're equal with God. Because a proud look is what dominated the attitude of Satan when he literally rebelled against God. Let's read that. I know you're familiar with it, but it is a Bible study. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through verse number 14. Who would read that for the pastor? Isaiah 14, verses 12. You see, I think God puts this at the top of the list because he knew and understood this, that the proud look dominated the attitude of Satan when Satan rebelled against God. And it is really the beginning of all the other sins can be come from this. All right, who would read that? All right, go ahead, Brother Mendoza. Go ahead and read through verse 14. Mm-hmm. No, that's fine. All right. That's exactly what Adrian said. I will be like the Most High. When you begin to elevate yourself, you begin to think that you're on equal par with God and you don't have to pay attention to God because you're your own God. You can figure it out for your own self. I think when we look at this passage of Scripture, count how many times to yourself. Count how many times that Satan says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. How many times? Put your finger on there and count them out. Five times. Not just once. Not just once would be arrogant. Once would be proud. But listen, he says on five different occasions, I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Think about this. When the enemy appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden, guess what he did? He appealed to her pride. Genesis 3:5, flip back there. Genesis 3:5. If you get nothing else, you'll find out where all the books of the Bible are tonight, huh? Genesis 3:5. You know, back in the day when I first received Christ as my Savior, there was no electronics, there was no nothing, there was no, electronic dictionaries, we barely had computers. In fact, I didn't have a computer. I had a typewriter. It was a small word processor. And very, very, very minimal things. And so when we would write our sermons, guess what? We would never write out all these verses. We just put down Genesis 3:5. And guess what? Everyone turned there. I had to turn there to read it. You had to turn there to read it. But now with the invention of cut and paste and Word and whatever else document you use, we don't often do that. But I think it's to our detriment sometimes that we don't turn to see these scriptures. And so we'll try to do that more. All right, Genesis 3:5. Who would read that? He appealed to her pride. All right, Danny? You know where Genesis is, brother? In the middle. Yep, in the middle. All right, what was Satan doing? When he was appealing to her pride. As a matter of fact, the very first sin that was committed by a human, no doubt, was rooted in pride. But understand this, that God promises one day that the high and the lofty, the prideful ways of man will be lowered during the days of the Lord. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 2, verses 11 and 12. I need someone to read that. Isaiah 2. 11 and 12. All right, Miss Gail, just give everyone else a minute to get there. Isaiah 2, 11 and 12. All right, go ahead whenever you're ready. Notice that last part. Upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. That term, the day of the Lord, is used, guess what, more than 25 different times in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily refer to a specific day, but more of a time period. I like to call this time period God's time. And the idea is that now is the day of man. But the day of man is not going to last forever, I can promise you that. One day the Messiah is going to come. He's going to end the day of man and bring forth the day of the Lord. So we find, first of all, in verse 17, the first sin that God says that he hates and is abomination. Say it out loud is what? A proud look. That's true, a proud look. But then notice the second part of verse 17. Notice, secondly, we have a lying tongue, a lying tongue. God hates a proud look, and God hates a lying tongue. And I just thought about this. As I just was reading this passage just a few minutes ago, that oftentimes a lying tongue immediately backs up a proud look. Oftentimes people that lift themselves above everybody else, even try to make themselves equal with God, oftentimes do that by having a lying tongue. Well, a tongue that lies is one that has that totally disregards and distorts the truth of God. The reference here in Proverbs literally is a general reference to lying in general. It's a broad term that covers all types and all degrees of telling untruth or telling a lie. As a matter of fact, understand this, that God hates all kinds of lying. Even those so-called, guess what I'm going to say, white lies that we call white lies that we don't say is a lie. God hates those because God despises, God hates lies. Even though those white lies may be harmless, even though those white lies could be excusable, like I didn't want to tell my wife that I spent the money because it was for a birthday present, you know, understand this. Those white lies, guess what they are? They're still lies. Amen. We have to be careful about that. And the reason why God hates lies is why? Why does God hate lies? It's sinful, yes. He's all about truth. How about this? Because God is truth, right? He hates lies because he is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the what? Truth. And so God hates lies because he is truth. Lying totally contradicts the character of God. Turning to Bibles to Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Let's back this up. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Who would read that for the pastor? Numbers 23 and verse number 19. All right, Dan, thank you. All right. God is not a man that he should not, that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Understand this, that God is truth. God abhors lying. He hates lying, considers it an abomination because he is truth. In Hebrews 6:18, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read the first part of that verse. The Bible says this, that the two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before him. I want us to think about the first part of that verse, that the two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And by the way, those two immutable things, that word immutable literally means this, it means unchanging. I think these two immutable things that Paul was writing about, he's writing about, are the promise of God and God's oath. If you think about it this way, let me illustrate it to you this way. The Lord had repeatedly given Abraham the promise, there's the word, the promise that he would have a child with Sarah. This prophecy also included, guess what? It included the prophecy that the messianic line would come through him and through his family in Genesis 12, verses 1 through verse number 3. But this promise that God gave Abraham, as sure as it was, all by itself, a standalone promise from God, the Lord supplemented that promise with an oath by himself in Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, where he says, I swear by myself. And so understand this, that these two immutable, unchanging things of God is God's promise and God's oath. Understand this, that God cannot lie. And so we see here, just like with the sin of pride, the sin of lying can first be attributed to none other than Satan himself. Think about this. He lied in the Garden of Eden. Actually, we would say today he probably didn't tell an outright lie, but what he did, he told her a half-truth. And guess what? A half-truth is nothing but a whole what? Lie. Amen. And so sometimes, aren't we guilty of that? Well, guilty. We might not tell an outright lie, but we'll tell a half-truth, which is really a whole lie. May God help us in that area of our lives. Satan is a master at taking God's truth. And guess what he does? He distorts his truth to accomplish his own purpose. He'll take a truth of God's word, and he'll distort it to accomplish what he wants to be done. And the trait of lying to serve others reveals what's in the heart of the liar. Sin and sinfulness is in there. By the way, Jesus said that Satan is the Father of all lives. Turn to John 8, John 8 and verse 44, as we see the second thing that God said he hates, yea, seven or abomination. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Who would read that? All right, sister, thank you. All right. So listen, that's pretty sharp words coming from the Savior. Ye have of your father the devil. Boy, if somebody would say that to you, Danny, they'd be fighting words, wouldn't they? And the lust of your father you're going to do, he said, you will do. You was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth. Again, understanding this, that he understands that he is a liar and the father of all lies, going all the way back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, God warns us this, that all liars are going to be judged. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, the Bible says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Shall not, will not, shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Boy, you think about that. You know, oftentimes you might tell a lie, tell an untruth, tell a half-truth, really because of the situational that you find yourself in. But guess what happens? Later on, the truth comes out and God's word is still going to be true. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. You're going to get caught. Well, we have, number one, we have a what? Proud look. Number two, we have what? Lying tongue. Let's notice one more very quickly. In verse 17, we find something else. Back to Proverbs chapter number 6. Notice, thirdly, we have hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. You see, God despises, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. As we think about, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Carroll? Well, I think that includes those that commit acts of violence against other people, as well as the capital crime of murder. I don't think it necessarily means they have to die. It can mean that, but also just really gives the idea of those that commit acts of violence against other people. I particularly think this, that includes this, the hands of the blood is on the hands of those who perform and support and those who help finance abortion. I believe that their hands that shed innocent blood. God hates this sin because of the value that God places on human life. Turn back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 17. Leviticus chapter 17. I know what you're thinking. Next week I'm bringing my electronic Bible. I can get there faster. I can tell you this, that when somebody else preaches, I use my iPad, which has electronic Bible. I use that, and because I can also take notes on it at the same time. I still have my Bible, but I use that as well. I can tell you this, that oftentimes I cannot get there faster than you can turn there with your Bible. I'm just telling you, amen. It's the way it is for me. Maybe not for you, but that's the way it is. Who would read that? Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. All right? Thank you. All right. God hates the sin because of the value he places on human life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. To shed innocent blood literally means this, that you despise life, that you hate life. And God also hates this sin because this sin was committed against none other than his own son, Jesus Christ. And you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Notice what he said in verse 4, saying, I have sinned and that I betrayed. You notice, you remember the words? The innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. You see, Jesus was falsely accused and had done absolutely nothing wrong worthy of death. And those who crucified Jesus Christ committed the most grievous sin, and that they shed innocent blood. For just a moment, I want you to turn your eyes from the murderer's hands and think about the hands of the Lord. Think about the hands of Jesus that were placed upon the heads of the little children that came up onto his lap as he blessed them. Think about the hands that gave sight to the blind. Think about the hands as he touched the lepers and they were healed. Think about the hands that were used to perhaps touch the bear of the woman whose son had died and he arose again from the dead. Think about the hands that were used to break the bread to feed the hungry. Think about the hands that were used to restore the ears of Malchus, the high priest's servant, there in the garden. Think about the hands as well that provided that precious blood that takes away our sin. Well, so far we covered the proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. We'll stop right there for today. And next week we'll pick up on verse number, next week is Hampton to Heaven. But after we're done with Hampton to Heaven, after revival, we'll pick up on verse 18. And we'll look at a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we looked at the first three of these things, Father, that you have said that you hate, and yea, seven are an abomination unto you. And I pray, Father, that we'll not have a proud look about ourselves. Father, we do understand, and I pray that your people understand, and I do understand, Father, that there's nothing of myself that I am to be proud of. And anything we accomplish in this life, Father, it's because you enabled us to do it. You allowed us to do it. It's in your providence for us to carry out these things in our life. So, Father, I pray that we'll not be found having a proud look. I pray particularly, Father, we're not having a lying tongue, Father. You hate a lying tongue, Father, because you are truth, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to always speak the truth. And, Father, as we speak the truth, even to others, Father, may we speak the truth in love. Father, help us, Father, not just to tell half-truths, Father, which really are whole lies. Help us to be convicted of that, Father, tonight. I pray, Father, then as well, you help us to not have hands that shed innocent blood. Father, not only those that commit murder, but murder and those that commit abortion, Father, but also, Father, those as well, Father, that do violence against someone else. So, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts this week, Father. Help us to meditate upon these things that you hate and are considered an abomination by you. And Father, may we not look out at other people, but look at ourselves. And may we make corrections in our life, as only you can do. So, Father, we do love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.